First John this morning, as you saw on the back of your bulletin. And we live in a society of laws. Without laws, there would be chaos. People would do whatever they want to do. And sports have rules. Society has laws. These things keep things in order. When we drive, we have to obey the laws of the road, or there are consequences. Now, what if tomorrow you opened up the paper, opened up the Sentinel, and you read that big front page paper, big front page news story, that the laws of the road were still in place? There's nothing changing about that. All the laws of speed and everything are still in place, but the enforcement of the consequences would be a little bit different. It would be changed. It would no longer be if you go too fast, you get a ticket, and if you go too many times, you get your license revoked. You were still supposed to obey the law, but if you were caught, all you had to do was confess your transgression and ask for forgiveness, and then you would be let off. Now imagine that. You say, okay, all the laws are still there, but if you get caught, all you have to do is say, sorry, I confess, I was speeding. And then they'd say, all right, go ahead on your way. Now, you can only imagine what our roads would look like here in Fairmont and around the area. It would be crazy. People would be like, I'm almost late for work. I'm going 75 on this 30. I don't care. If they pull me over, I'll say, sorry, see you again, and then just take off again. There would be a whole slew of people breaking the law. They would be breaking the laws, knowing that all they had to do was confess. All they had to do was say sorry and confess, and that's it. Now, as we come to 1 John, we're kind of dealing with that mindset here. Okay? 1 John 2:1-2. In the previous chapter, let's look just in the previous chapter for just a moment. In the previous chapter, in verse number 9, say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. As I look at those verses, and as many people all throughout history have looked at those verses and looked at that the teaching from God's word, saying, all you have to do is confess. Well, then do whatever you want and then confess. And that is the mindset of many people who call themselves Christians, but may not actually act that way. May not actually be a Christian because they say, well, I'm just going to live however I want to live. And then when it comes time, I'm going to confess. I'm going to ask for forgiveness for my sins and that'll be taken care of, no problem. And that's the mindset. And so as John is teaching them, saying, if you confess, so basically in these two verses, he says, everybody sins, and if you confess your sins, they will be forgiven. Now that is a teaching that could lead to a wrong attitude. But then he tells them, as we look into the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, he tells them that he is writing these things not so that they will sin. He said, I'm not writing this so that you add more sins to your life. You know, yes, you can confess your sin. Yes, you will be forgiven. But he's not saying, I'm doing this because so you sin more. Look at what he says. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you. Why? So that you don't sin. I'm writing these things so that you sin less. I don't want you to sin more. I don't want you to take this teaching on forgiveness and say, I want to sin more. I want you to take this teaching and say, I'm going to sin less. I'm going to do more to be like Christ. And so, what are some of the consequences of not obeying the laws of the road? Well, we could get a ticket, we could have our car towed, we could have our license revoked or suspended, and these are all consequences that would happen to us because of our transgression. We would have to pay the fine. We would have to deal with our car being towed. We would have to have somebody else drive us places because our license is revoked. And when we deal with kids, as we are dealing with disciplining kids and dealing with them, we give them some ultimatums. We say, all right, young person, if you don't do this, you're going to get this. Either a timeout or a spanking or grounding, whatever it might be. You're giving them consequences to their actions, and that is guiding them to the point where they say, okay, I don't want to do this action because it's going to result in this consequence. And usually those consequences, we say, are going to deal with them. This is what you're going to have to deal with. John uses a different approach here. He gives the consequences, but those consequences don't necessarily affect him. They affect Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look in this passage. Let's read this, and then we'll pray and get into the outline this morning. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Lord, we are so thankful that we can study your scriptures this morning. We thank you for this teaching. And Lord, as we look at this summons to cease sinning, and as we look at this challenge from John, Lord, I pray that we would see it for what it is, and Lord, that we would take our sins seriously. That we would not let our sins go by and think, well, we can just ask for forgiveness later, no big deal. But Lord, that we would see what our sins are doing and what the result of them is, what the consequence of them is. And Lord, I pray that you would bless now as we look. Lord, challenge us from your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at three points in this passage. First of all, we're going to look at the purpose, and then we're going to look at the plea, and then we're going to look at the payment. First of all, the purpose. As we look in this passage here, he says at the very beginning, my little children. Now this is a very personal and loving way to refer to these people that he's writing to. He says, my little children. These are people of the faith. These are people that have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as their Savior. And this is written to Christians here. First John, as an epistle, as a book, is written to Christians. It is written to Christians to help them to grow in their faith, to receive confirmation of their faith. And this is written to Christians. And the blessings of this passage as we go through here are only for the believer. For the Christian, for those that have trusted in Christ as their Savior. As we go through this, and I urge you this morning to look into your own life and to examine yourself. Find out, am I a believer? Have I trusted in Christ as my Savior? If you haven't, then you don't have these blessings that we're going to look at. And we'll look at that a little more in detail in just a moment. But he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's his purpose. And even though it seems like he may be giving reasons why they should be able to sin more and more, he's actually giving them reasons why they should not sin. Reasons why they should stop sinning. And that's really the force of the verbs here, is that to stop sinning. And God will forgive us when we confess our sins. He will restore us back to fellowship with him. But our sins still have consequences. And then he says, and if any man sin. If any man sin. Once again, this is talking to Christians. This is talking to those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the word that really pops out to me here is if. It says, if any man sin. If you go back to that first chapter, that last verse of the first chapter, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That verse is teaching that we are all sinners. We all sin. But then it says in verse 1, if any man sin. The point is, the point that I'm getting to is that we have that ability. As Christians, we have the ability to not sin. It is possible for us to not sin. And he's given us restraining factors. He's given us tools that we can use in our fight against sin. He's given us his word. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. One of the absolute best, if not the best way to fight against sin is to hide the Word of God in your heart. He gives us His Word. He gives us His indwelling Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's that sin again. He says the Spirit is that constant companion of believers, and He is our helper, He is our comforter, He is there to help us in our walk. And then the interceding of Christ. Luke 22 says this, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, and that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So as Christians, we have the ability to not sin. We can fight sin through these tools that God has given us. His Word, His Spirit, and His intercession. So the purpose for John writing this to these Christians is so that they would sin less. He goes, "I want you to resist sin. I want you to stop sinning." And, you know, when we sin, something happens to us as Christians. When an unbeliever sins, it's another sin on their account that they have to pay for. Until they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then what happens? Jesus Christ takes those sin on His account, and those are sins that He pays for. But when we sin as Christians, something happens to us. It's not just free to sin. Our fellowship with God is broken. We no longer have that close tie with God the Father. And this break in fellowship can only be mended when we confess our sins with a repentant heart. And that's what he's talking about in the first chapter. He says, if you confess your sins, then you will be forgiven. Then you will be brought back into that good relationship with God. That is how you come back into that relationship. And so we can't enjoy a close relationship with God if we have sins in our life. It doesn't work. God hates sin. He cannot be near sin. And the mending only comes when we confess our sins. But that is not the reason that John gives us for sinning less. He says, he's not saying don't sin less because it breaks the fellowship, at least not here. We find that in other areas. But the reason is not because of what it does to us. It says John's not saying don't sin because of what it does to you. He wants them to see that what it does in the divine realm. To see this, we have to look at Jesus Christ as our advocate and His plea. So first of all, we had the purpose. The purpose for John writing this was so that the people would sin less. But then we got to look at the plea here. It says here, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We have an advocate with the Father. Advocate is the Greek word where we get the word paraclete from. The term means a comforter or a helper, someone that is there to step alongside and to help. John refers to the Holy Spirit as a paraclete other times, and it's as a comforter. John 14:16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as another paraclete or another helper. This implies that Jesus was already a paraclete or a helper. The Holy Spirit day to day helps us as He indwells us as believers. He helps us understand, spiritually discern truths that we find in the Word of God. He helps convict us of sin. He gives us discernment. He has an internal ministry in the lives of every Christian. Christ was a paraclete during His ministry. He was a helper, and He still is a paraclete. But His ministry has changed. His ministry now has a legal aspect to it. And that's why I used the term plea. When you talk about in courtrooms where people, what is your plea? How do you plead? And as we think of Christ's advocacy for us, we can think of it in a legal term. Why does He have to plead for us? Why does Christ have to plead for us? Why does He have to be our advocate? Because of our sin. We have sinned. We are guilty, and therefore we need a paraclete, an advocate, as it says here. we sin, and that basically means we need a lawyer. Because we have offended a holy God. God is holy. God is without sin. And therefore, we have sinned against Him. Therefore, we are guilty. Therefore, we need an advocate. And Satan makes sure that our sin does not go unnoticed. Satan loves it when Christians sin. Satan loves to be able to bring our sins up before God. Revelation 12:10, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." This is one of the duties or one of the activities of Satan. He accuses us day and night of sin. He accuses us to the Father, saying, "This person's sin, this person's sin." And we have accusations being brought up against us, and therefore we have to stand up against those accusations. You know, if you are accused of something in a court of law, you have to go to court. You have to put in a plea. You have to deal with that accusation. In the same way with sin, we have been accused of something. How are we handling that accusation? We cannot stand up against on our own. We need a helper. We need an advocate. And so since this word advocate or paraclete means helper, his lawyerly ministry, Jesus Christ, it's kind of like a defense lawyer. It's kind of like defending in court. A defense lawyer is a kind of a good and a bad way to look at it. In one way, it resembles it pretty well. In other ways, it completely doesn't resemble it. Here's a description here. How do defense lawyers win their case? Well, they win it by either proving the innocence. They dig into all the evidence and they find out this is how they're innocent. They didn't do it. It was somebody else. Their DNA doesn't match, and therefore this person isn't guilty. They're innocent. And so a defense lawyer does his job by saying this person's innocent, or a defense lawyer does his job by saying this person did it, but they didn't know what they were doing at the time. They were temporarily insane. They deed, but you know, we shouldn't hold him responsible for what he did because of these extenuating circumstances. So they might say there is an extenuating circumstance, or they might say, "All right, this person did it. Now let's try and find a loophole. Let's go into all the laws. Let's go into all the how they were arrested. Let's go into all the different things that happened from the time of the arrest till now. Let's find some loophole so that we can get this person off or get their sentence reduced." And so a defense lawyer does one of these three things usually, trying to find some way to get the person that they are defending off, or at least their time in jail being reduced. But when we think about Jesus, how does He defend us? How is He our advocate? How is He our paraclete? How is He our defense lawyer? In one way, He defends us, but in the other way, when we look at it in the way of a defense lawyer in our world, what was the first one? It was they were trying to prove that he wasn't guilty. The defense lawyer says, "Okay, let's look into the evidence, find out if they're guilty or not. If they're not guilty, we're going to try and prove that they're innocent." How does Jesus Christ do that? Are we guilty? Absolutely. We're guilty. We have sinned, every one of us, as it says there at the end of the first chapter. Every single one of us has sinned, and if we try to say that we're not sinning, or that we have not sinned, we're making him a liar. And the Word of God is not in us if we try to say that we're not sinners. So Jesus Christ can't say, "You know what, they're actually innocent." No, they're sinners. That's the way it is. The second way was a defense lawyer might say, "Well, they did it, but they shouldn't be held accountable for it because they were temporarily insane or they were driven to it by extenuating circumstances." Jesus Christ can't say that. We all sin, and we sin willfully. We sin because we want to. We sin because our being is wicked. And therefore, we sin, and we want to sin. And therefore, he can't say, "Oh, they shouldn't be held accountable." No, we should be held accountable. Or else the defense lawyer tries to find a loophole. Let's find some way to get them off. Jesus Christ says, what does it describe him as? Jesus Christ, the righteous. So many times we look at defense lawyers, or lawyers in general, and we say, oh, that's kind of the joke, you know, that they're a shady type because they're trying to find different small ways to get their people off. And even though they did the deed, even though they were completely guilty, they're trying to find some way to get them off just so that they don't have to spend any time in jail or a small amount of time. And we say, that's shady. That's not right. They should pay for what they did. They should be held accountable. Jesus Christ is righteous. He is a defense lawyer that is completely righteous. And he is defending people that are guilty. And that are guilty willfully. But he is still righteous. And we are still, he is still our advocate. And why is that? Because of the third point, the payment. The payment. Look there in verse number 2. He is the propitiation. I don't know, maybe you're... maybe your version, if you have a different one, maybe it says something else, or the satisfaction. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. He bases his plea on his payment, and therefore it is righteous. You see, here's the scene. You sin. Okay, you sin. And we all sin. We've all sinned. And as a Christian, if you're a Christian, we sin. What happens? Satan accuses. And then what happens? Christ defends. Christ makes a plea for us. You sin again. Satan accuses. Christ defends. Over and over again. Satan rightfully accuses you of sin. Says, God, look at this follower of yours. Look at this person who says he loved you. Look at this person that says he's a Christian. He's out there sinning right now. Here's Satan telling the truth, rightfully accusing us in front of the Father. And there is our paraclete. There is our advocate. There is Jesus Christ standing up and saying, no, I'm defending this person. I have taken care of that. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't look for loopholes. He doesn't try to prove that we didn't do it. He righteously pleads on the basis that he has already satisfied the demands of judgment for that sin. Here's one of my favorite parts of this truth. It says here that if a Christian sins, remember, we're talking to Christians, we're going to deal with the unsaved in just a little bit. If a Christian sins, it doesn't say, then we have an advocate that we can ask for their help. You can ask for their help. No, it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. This is not something, once we're saved, this is not something that has to be asked for. The advocacy is automatic in a Christian life. It's not like if you were sent to jail, you have to call your lawyer and say, come on down, I need your help. And then hang up the phone and wait for them to come. No, the second we start sinning, the advocacy begins. The moment we begin sinning. You start sinning, Satan starts accusing, Jesus immediately starts righteously pleading on our behalf. And that is a wonderful truth that can uplift our spirits and assure us of a home in heaven. He is keeping us with this advocacy. You know, if I were basing my salvation on my works, I would lose it every day. I would lose it multiple times a day. And I would lose that, because if my salvation was based on me, yes, I would lose it. But if my salvation is based on Christ, and Christ is my advocate, and so therefore when I sin, my advocate steps in and says, no, I've taken care of that sin. No, I've paid for that sin. And that is a very humbling truth that should drive us to sin less. How can we take sin lightly when we really contemplate his ministry as an advocate? And we may think we're sinning in secret, but every one of our secrets is laid out in front of God, argued over by the great deceiver and the great defender. No matter how little that sin is, no matter how small that sin is, every bad thing that has happened since the beginning of time is as a result of sin. As a result of that very first sin, when Adam and Eve took a bite of the fruit, when they disobeyed one rule of God, Every bad thing, every murder, every natural disaster, everything that we have seen bad in this world from here all the way back is as a result of that one sin. So when we look at our sin, we can't say, oh, it was just one little sin. No. That little sin is brought before God in accusation, and it has to be defended every time. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. So, what picture do we have in our mind? Do we have, we've kind of dealt with this already, but do we have a picture of Jesus knelt down begging the Father to have mercy? Or do we see him majestically standing and justly arguing our case? He isn't asking God to overlook sin, because God can't overlook sin. He isn't pleading, God, just this once, please forgive him. He isn't, his pleas are not lying and begging, but righteous pleas. And that is because of his payment. Christ is the propitiation. Christ is the satisfaction for those sins, as he boldly stands. So Satan, no doubt, brings every one of your sins in front of the Father, and every sin Jesus has to defend you on the basis of the payment that has already been made. And so I turn, as this passage is directly talking to Christians, let's turn our view to unbelievers. Let's turn our view to those that cannot be called children, to those that have not seen the graciousness and the greatness of God's and Christ's sacrifice for our sins, who have not turned to Jesus Christ and trusted in him as their Savior. Maybe you're out there thinking, well, I come to church a lot, that should be enough. Oh, I do this, that should be enough. Oh, my parents are saved, so that should be enough. No. This is every one of our decision to trust in Jesus Christ. And if you have not done that, then if you have not done that, you don't have Christ as an advocate. So then what happens? Here is Satan accusing, saying, this person sinned. And God saying, yes, that person sinned. No advocate. There you're acting maybe as your own lawyer, and maybe you would stand up and say, well, I didn't really mean to, but you did it. But, you know, I didn't know it was a sin, but you still did it. You're guilty of that sin. You're guilty of it. What do you have to say for yourself? Nothing. No good deeds are going to take those sins away. No amount of money that you give is going to take those sins away. Nothing is going to be a proper advocate. It would not be righteous. It would not be a righteous advocate. You'd be trying to find loopholes. You'd be trying to find reasons why you're not guilty when you are guilty. When you have willfully sinned, and there you are without an advocate. And it's not because Christ doesn't want to be your advocate. It's because he has no grounds to be your advocate. He can't say, yes, that person sinned, but I've taken care of that sin. No. He's paid for it. His blood is enough to pay for it, but you haven't turned to him. That's all he wants. All he asks for is that you trust in him. And once you trust in him, once you say, Lord, be my Savior. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. You can be my advocate. I want you as my personal Savior. That's when he says, all right, I'm your Savior now. Now I will be your advocate. I will answer for those. I will take care of those sins. His righteousness, his gift was enough, as it says here in verse 2. But not only for ours only, his satisfaction is not just enough for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Every single person could believe on him as their Savior. And if you haven't received him, if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, it's not because he hasn't done enough. It's not because his sacrifice isn't enough. He's already made the payment. He's ready to become your advocate. All you have to do is trust in him. And so I turn my attention back to the Christians. You know, when we are dealing with a child acting up, we usually try to stop them by telling them that they are going to pay in some way. And John here takes a different road. He says, stop sinning. But then he tells us that Jesus is defending us on the basis of his payment. John knows people. And he just got telling them that no matter what, God will forgive you if you just confess. And he knows that people were going to be thinking, oh, freedom to sin. And he fights that by telling us not what sins do to us, but what sins do to God. Every time we sin, we give Satan the pleasure of truthfully accusing us. When he lies, we can just dismiss him, but he's not lying when we're sinning. Our sins grieve Jesus. Do you think it brings him joy standing in front of God, listening to the accusations being brought against us, knowing that they're true? But he does it because he loves us. He does it because he's our advocate. I like this quote by Lewis Berry Schaefer. He says, he pleads his own efficacious blood, and the Father is free to preserve his child against every accusation from Satan or men and from the very judgments which sin would otherwise impose, since Christ, through his death, became the propitiation for our sins. And then he says this, I like this. The truth concerning the priestly ministry of Christ in heaven does not make it easy for the Christian to sin. On the contrary, these very things are written that we be not sinning. For not one can sin carelessly who considers the necessary pleading which his sin imposes upon the advocate. Because if we truly are a Christian, we love Jesus Christ. We love our Heavenly Father, not because we loved him, but because he first loved us. When we truly recognize the gift that Jesus Christ gave to us, the sacrifice that he made for us, for our sin, because of something that we did, when we realize that, we love him. And we want to please him. We want to live for him. And when we sin, we are bringing this burden upon him. And it is something that he is doing for us as our advocate. But as we think about that, as we think of our sin and what it does in the divine realm in this world, let's not take our sins lightly. Let's never be caught saying, wow, that sin wasn't that big of a deal. That wasn't that important. That was just something that we can sweep under the rug. Not a big deal. No. My little children, these things are so that we don't sin. Yes, we can glorify God and be so thankful and be so blessed by the fact that we have an advocate. We have a God that loves us and that will forgive us because of Jesus Christ's payment. But let's, in our Christian walk, try to grow closer to Christ. Try to reduce those sins as we draw closer to him, so that ministry of Christ will not be needed as much as we grow, so that he will not no longer have to answer those accusations against us. Let's bow in prayer.